Right. Well, we're in Hebrews. We're just starting it. So take your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 1. What I want to do is I want to review what we looked at last week. Then we'll finish up going through verses 1 through 4. And if I'm not done, what we're going to do is look at a small introduction of the rest of the chapter. And it's very short. I want to introduce the entire thing, but we'll see that when we get there. But let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us as in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. So in Hebrews chapter 1, last week what we looked at, we introduced the book and the first thing that we wanted to do is I wanted us to understand our approach to Hebrews. Now, obviously, it's going to take a long time for me to preach through Hebrews because I only preach, at this point, maybe once a year for 4 weeks, right? So 5 weeks. So it'll take some time, so don't worry. By the time we get done a decade from now, you won't even know what happened the first, and that's all right. But as we go through the book of Hebrews, as I mentioned last week, we want to center it around the warning passages. There are 5 warning passages in Hebrews. The first one is the one we're looking at now. We're trying to examine it now. And that's in Hebrews 1:5 through chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, the warning is in chapter 2. But we're building up to that warning as we go through chapter 1. And the thing, as I title this particular warning passage, I'm going to use a big name. You've heard it all before. It's eschatological or eschatology. You've all heard the term eschatology. Eschatology simply means the study of future things. Eschatological, it has the idea and is pointing out to us that this portion of Scripture is talking about that which is going to happen in the future. But it gives a little bit more emphasis, I think, for us to understand when I say eschatological rather than future. When's future? Well, future's tomorrow. As a matter of fact, future's a half an hour from now. Future's 1 minute from now. Future's 1 second from now. But what time are we talking about? Specifically, what time frame are we talking about? So we're talking about an eschatological time, looking forward to the future. As you'll see that idea carries through the book of Hebrews, because that's really what it's about. The theme is the superiority of Jesus Christ, but carried through that are the sub-themes of rewards in the future and reigning with Him in the future. And that's very important. And we'll find a majority of these warning passages are related to reigning with Christ in the future, in His millennial kingdom. So this first one has to do with the eschatological salvation of Hebrews. The second warning passage in chapter 3 through verse 4:13 deals with kingdom rest in Hebrews. And we're going to talk in there, the writer's talking a lot about the rest of God as we enter into that rest. And so we'll be looking at that. The probably more familiar warning passage is 5:11 through 6:12. Actually, we'll start in 6:4. But that's dealing with the thorn-infested ground in Hebrews. We've all heard about the thorn-infested grounds. A lot of people think that Hebrews chapter, end of chapter 5, first part of chapter 6, they actually think it means you can lose your salvation. And they don't have any idea where that's going. You can't. It's called eternal life. Eternal has no end. How can you have eternal life if you can die? You can't have eternal life. If it can end, it never was eternal life. And Jesus provided for us by His death and resurrection eternal life. And that's what we have. So we're going to understand that thorn-infested ground there. The fourth warning passage is a significant passage. It's very interesting. And it's entitled, The Danger of Willful Sin in Hebrews. The Danger of Willful Sin. And we're going to take a look at that. In the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, there was no... the Mosaic Law, the sacrifices dealt not with getting saved. And by that I mean having your body being redeemed from eternal damnation. In the Mosaic Law, the point of the sacrifices was an issue of fellowship with God. Because those blood, and we'll find this in Hebrews as we go there, the blood of goats and bulls can never take away sin. Nor the penalty for sin. So why were they? They were establishing a fellowship with God, maintaining that fellowship with God. Think about how often, well, if this person did this, they need to come, and they need to do this, and they need to do this, and it brought them back into fellowship. And it was dealing with the covenants of the first covenant, dealing specifically with the Jewish people. So that's important to understand. But if you read through the Old Testament law very carefully, you will find the idea of willful or presumptuous sin. There was no sacrifice for that. There was a penalty. And the penalty was death. Physical death. So you could commit a sin in which God would not allow you to offer a sacrifice to maintain fellowship. You would, instead, he would take you out of this world. He would take your life. And the penalty for willful or presumptuous sin was death. That's why you see David in one of the Psalms praying, cleanse me from my presumptuous sin, is what he's talking about. Well, that's pretty interesting, what he's praying about there and what God did for him in that. But that's important for us to look at. Even for the New Testament believer, we're told there is a sin unto death. There is a point at which God says, no. In fact, when we talk about communion, we discuss communion up here and how important communion is. And yet, people die because they take communion in an unworthy manner. And he tells us that very specifically in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, some of you are sick and some of you are even asleep. Meaning that you've been taken, you've died. And I'm not just talking about confessing your sins. The issue wasn't confessing sin with a lot of what Paul was talking about what the Corinthian believers were doing. It's how they were treating the Lord's table. When we go there and we look at it, some were getting drunk. They weren't waiting for one another. They were eating before. They weren't sharing with those who didn't have any. Because they practiced a love feast along with communion at the time. Now the love feast has fallen out, but communion has remained the same. But the warning is still the same. This is the Lord's table. How are you treating it? It's not a joke. It's the Lord's table. And it's very important that we understand, especially when we realize, too, that who is supposed to partake of it? Pastor Dave talks about it every week. Believers. 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 It's important. Understand that. So there is that danger also in the Old and in the New Testament of sinning to the point of death. One in Hebrews is dealing specifically with a willful sin. But then there's a fifth warning passage, and that is the failure to heed His speaking. That is Christ speaking as He speaks to us. And we see that as well in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. The main doctrinal teaching of Hebrews is 7, 1 through 10, 18. I hope this is sounding familiar. I know this is a repetition a lot of what we talked about, but I'm expanding upon it a little bit less than what we talked about last week. But I want us to, we've got to hold on to this as we go through this book. But that is found in chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18. And it's talking about the superiority of Christ's priesthood and the superiority of Christ's sacrifice. His priesthood is superior over the Levitical priesthood. His sacrifice is superior over the sacrifices of the Old Testament because they couldn't take away sin, but His did. And so that's the main doctrinal teaching there. It also is, we'll find out when we get there, that's between the third and the fourth warning passages. And finally, chapter 13, the final chapter of Hebrews, it concludes it, and what it is dealing with directions concerning moral issues, faith and faithful living, and worship concerns. We'll see that in chapter 13. He also has a request for prayer and then a benediction, a final exhortation, and then he says, bye. Farewell. Well, the book of Hebrew emphasizes for us the importance of believers living with a view to future service in the Lord's millennial kingdom. That's what the book is about. How are we going to serve with Him? Will we serve with Him? Those issues. He consistently directs us to that future viewpoint in our lives. He wants us to look forward, not wallow in today. The message that we have for the unbeliever today is that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He died on the cross for your sin. He rose from the dead. And He offers you eternal life if you'll believe in Him. That's the message that we carry today for the unbeliever. For the believer, the message is a forward-looking message. It's a forward-looking message to being like Him, to serving with Him in the kingdom. And we need to look forward to that. So, we want to take a look at Hebrews. And as we started last week, we started in verses 1 through 4. And there's a clear teaching here. And that is that we have to live our lives with an understanding of the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is superior. He is above all. He is above all things. And that's going to direct our lives. Last week we looked at the following. Somebody brought their earwig to church. So anyways, whose was that? I know somebody brought it because you hate it with Casey's. Okay, because you hate having them around your house, right? But the first thing we looked at last week as to why we need to live our lives that way is because of the superiority of the Lord Jesus in revealing God to us. In the past, we looked at the fact that God spoke many ways in the past. It's a time that suggested that it has ended. But He still does speak to us through His Word today. That is the one thing that He continues to do. But what we're being told here particularly is that He speaks to us through His Son. And when He talks about that, let's look at that real quickly again. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. We looked at the fact that when He mentions the word Son for the first time there, the word is anarthros. That means it has no definite article. It has no the in front of it. It doesn't say He has spoken to us in the Son. It actually says He spoke to us in Son. His is in italics, if you'll notice. And that's so that let us know that it's not really a part of the original text. But it's the idea. So He's spoken to us in that Son, His Son. And when it doesn't have that definite article there, what it's talking about, particularly in Greek, what it's talking about is talking about the quality of His person. It's talking about His essential nature. Who is He? And so that's the focus when He says that He is speaking to us today in His Son. He's talking about His personhood. He's talking about His nature, who He is. It's not through a dream. It's not through a vision. It's through His Son. And that's how He's speaking to us today. So the first thing that we saw last week, the first thing that we saw was that we have to live our lives in light of the superiority of Christ, because He is revealing Jesus Christ, or Himself through Jesus Christ today. He's the only one He can do that with. The question was asked in Sunday school. I don't remember exactly what the question was, but the answer was through Christ, through His Word, His Son. Well, there's a second reason that we saw last week, and that's because of dealing with the superiority of His person. He brings that up in the second half of chapter, or verse 2. God made the worlds, or the ages, through Him. Now, we looked at Colossians 1. I'm not going to go back there. I don't want to take the time to go there. But go read Colossians 1 again. We've just recently, about 8 months ago? We're all the way into chapter 3. In chapter 1, talked about what Christ has done in creating the world, sustaining the world. Through Him, all things consist. He lets go, it doesn't matter. Everything's gone. Everything is gone. But in Christ, all things consist. So, through Him, He made the world. Then also, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the brightness of His glory. And we looked in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2 and about the idea of being transfigured. When you talk about Christ going up to the being transfigured on the mount, the words that are used there are pointing out the fact that they saw Him in His brightness, and the brightness of His glory. They talked about His clothing being whiter than any launderer could make them. That's because that glory is emanating from the inside out. The reason His clothes were as white as they were, as they appeared as white as they were, because the glory, His glory is coming and shining through. And it was as the brightness of the sun. And we pointed out the difference between the sun and the moon. When you look at the light of the moon, whose light or what light are you looking at? The reflected light from the sun. But when you look at the sun, it's its own light. It creates its own light. The way God made the sun, it emanates it out. It creates its own. There's nuclear reactions and so on going in there, and it's just creating that light. If you want to go blind, go outside and stare at the sun. You will go blind after a certain amount of time. Well, the brightness of the sun, Matthew 17, 1 through 2, he says, His face shone like the sun. The shining glory of the Lord was as extreme as the light of the sun. It came from within. It was an inherent possession of Jesus Christ, and is an inherent possession of the Lord of glory. The use of the participle in Mark 9 tells us it was active, unlike the moon's light, which is not. But the sun's is. So this is what is meant when he talks about the transfiguration in Mark and Matthew of the Lord's Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what He will be like in the millennium. The other thing we did was we looked at Revelation chapter 1 last week. In Revelation chapter 1, you see the true picture of Jesus Christ. You see Him described. Go read it. We went there last week. I don't have time to go there this week. But go read it. Then we see, as we keep going on in verse 3, at the beginning, we saw that Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. The express image of God's person. He is God. That's who He is. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. So the question becomes this, as we think about it, how can we do less than live our lives in the light of the superiority of Jesus Christ our Lord? Why would we even want to live it in the light of some other thing, some other person, some other thought, some other false teaching? And I'm not talking about just spiritual things. We want to live because He is superior. We want to live in such a way as to bring honor and glory to Him. So we've seen two things. We live that way, one, because of the superiority of Christ in revealing God to us. Secondly, because of the superiority of Christ in His person. But thirdly, because of the superiority of Christ in His past and ongoing actions. Notice what happens in the latter part of verse 3. When He had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ has paid for and purged our sins. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans 3 contains one of my favorite paragraphs in the Bible. Probably one of the most profound paragraphs that has ever been written in the history of the world. In verse 20, prior to that paragraph, we are told this. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I stated earlier that the sacrifices in the Old Testament law did not remove sin. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic law is incapable of removing sin. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Your justification does not come because of the things that you do. You cannot be justified with God because of the things that you do. Doesn't work. What the law can do for us is seen in the latter part of that verse. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So if you look at the law and you see what the law teaches, let's think about this. Let's pick on the Ten Commandments. Right? Divide the Ten Commandments in two parts. You've got four verses, then you have six verses. The first four verses deal with God. They deal with our relationship with God and so on and so forth. The latter six verses deal with our relationship to one another. Right? And if you go through those, and you study them, and you're honest with yourself, what you will find out is, yep, I'm a sinner. I mentioned not too long ago about a workshop I was out at Salt Lake City. And it was the first time really in my life that I sat down next to a man who actually thought he wasn't a sinner. And as a matter of fact, he could not understand why God would even forgive a sinner. And he asked me that question specifically. Why would God ever forgive a sinner? And so then I started drilling down with him to try to point out to him that he was a sinner. I have to talk to him again. Maybe I'll see him again. Because he never came to that point in his life. I didn't know what he would define as a sinner, but apparently if he did the really, 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 really bad things, then that man was a sinner. Well, the law points out to you that you're a sinner. Because not everything in the law is really, really bad. Some are. Some are. But they're not what God wants. We've missed the mark. And therefore, we need to be told and shown that we're sinners. So we see then in verse 20, number one, cannot be justified by your works in life. Number two, the law will help you to understand that you're a sinner. But then he goes on in verse 21. But, strong but, not a little one, not a death, a law. Strong but, very important. Those have been in Sunday morning know that's very important. Pay attention to the buts. They matter. But, now, and apart from the law, righteousness of God has been revealed. I'm going to read it to you again. Your Bible doesn't say it that way. That's just the way I translate it. And apart from the law, righteousness of God has been revealed. That's direct word order. Significance in Greek. It got moved to the front. And apart from the law, righteousness. Emphasizing that the righteousness that's been revealed has nothing to do with the law that he's about to tell you. But now, and apart from the law, righteousness has been revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, this righteousness, it's what this is saying, is this righteousness that's been revealed to us here was witnessed to by the law and by the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace to the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You want to be just before God? Believe in Jesus Christ, and God will proclaim you just, and He will justify you. That's how that is. It happens. So, His first action that was superior to any action that could be done is the fact that He paid for and He purged our sins. That tells us a little bit about Him. But then it goes on and it says He sat down, and I would say, according to Psalm 110:1, He is still sitting there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He died for our sins. He purged our sins. He rose. He went back to heaven, and He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, where He is receiving a kingdom which He will establish on this earth when He returns. He went to receive that kingdom. And He will come back and He will establish that kingdom upon this earth. Very important. So we live our lives in the light of the superiority of Christ, thirdly, because of the superiority of Christ in His past actions and His ongoing actions as He still sits at the right hand of the Father, where He is our what? Our advocate. And we could go on and on and on. But we don't have time. But the fourth reason is because He's the heir of all things. And in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 1 again. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us as in His Son, whom He appointed, what? heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. Then, in verse 4, notice what it says. Having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So, what we see is that Christ is the heir of all things. This points to his future. This points to that eschatological role, remember that word, his eschatological role as king in the millennial kingdom. That's pointing forward. He's heir. Right? Then the inheritance is seen in the fact that Christ has inherited a name. It's a title. The title, Son. And it's a name which is better than that of the angels. Now, Christ has eternally been the Son of God. Right? This is talking about something different. This is talking about a name that he has inherited. Notice what it says again. He has inherited a name. Christ is the Son of God, is from eternity past to eternity future. But the superior Christ has inherited a name because he is superior to the angels. He's become as much better than the angels. He's inherited that name. He's in that title of Son in verse 5. And this is important because this moves us through the book of Hebrews. So let's just do this. Notice verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? Again, limited in time. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. But notice at the beginning of verse 5, Thou art my Son. He's never said that to an angel. So what we see here is this. The title of Son in verse 5 is identical with the name in verse 4. Let's read them. Just thinking that through. All right. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, because, proof is what he's giving us, to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son? None. Christ has always been the eternal Son of God. He possesses full deity for all of eternity. He is God. But he has inherited a name. Son. At a point in time, because of what he has accomplished for us. Important for us to see. It's in a special way, his title, Son, as the Davidic heir, because we'll look into that a little bit more, as the heir of David, was conferred at his exaltation. We'll look into it more. So, verse 4 closes the prologue, the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It closes it. In the prologue, the writer opens the theme of the epistle to the Hebrews. The superiority of Christ. That's what he's done for us. We have begun to see, and we are going to clearly and more precisely see as we move through the book of Hebrews, the absolute necessity of living in the light of Christ's superiority. Why? Because he is the superior revelation of God. Because he is the superior person. Because his are the superior actions. And he is the heir of all things. That's our Savior. That's our God. That is the one who died on the cross for our sin. That is the one who rose from the dead. That is the one who gives us life through faith in his name. We could ask for no more. But we need to do We want to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Does it mean that we'll be perfect? All those who are perfect, please stand up. I'll have to sit down because I am not. Okay? So as you go through the week, remember that. Think about that. Think about He's the superior revelation of God for us. He's the superior person. His are the superior actions. He is the heir of all things. That is the God with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth that we see expressed here. Father, we ask that each one of us would leave this morning and that we would live our lives in a way which is God-honoring. Living our lives in light of the superior Savior that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to when He comes again. We pray in Jesus' name.